والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. We thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Allah, one Allah. We express our conviction, our iman in the oneness, in the supremacy, in the qudrat, in the power, in the awesome, absolute perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the almighty and supreme power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We express our iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sustainer and the provider of the entire creation. Everything that exists in the heavens and the earth has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We express our iman, our conviction in the fact that everything happens by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We express our iman and faith that everything happens in accordance with the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the destiny and the fate of each and every existing being, of each and every existing non-being, that everything that exists in this universe, the animate and the inanimate, human, animal and plant, the heavens and the earth, wind, water, fire and air, everything is dependent upon the hukum, the order, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus we express our iman in the kalima, the first part, La ilaha illallah. Nashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We bear witness that, O Allah, you are one and you are an absolute one. And then we also send darud and salam upon the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Khatimun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Sayyid, the leader, the imam of all, the chief of all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With these words, we commence our lesson of this evening. First, as we normally have done all throughout our lessons, we do a short summary of our lessons which we delivered here after the Salat of Isha with Jama'at last week, Monday, the 29th of June of the year 2009, equivalent to the 6th of Rajab of the year 1430 after the Hijrah. And we did points or facts number 96 to 102. Factor number 96 dealt with the fact that the priesthood, the rabbinical order, and the papacy and the priesthood of the Bani Israel, these were granted rights of divinity, of divine status, to promulgate and to interpret the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words, as they say, according the commands of God, by their own discretion, by their own assignment, and the teachings and instructions of their revealed books and their prophets. In other words, they were given the right, the authorization, the assignment, that these revealed books are exclusively theirs, the Israelite people's, and that those prophets are their prophets. Thus, it empowers the rabbis, it empowers the priests, the bishops, the pope, that they can, with the God-given authority that they have, to do whatever is suitable for their people. They can bring about any changes in them, any interpretations that they want to. It's up to them, in the teachings of the prophets as well. The result of this self-given authority was what? Was that perversions and corruptions of their holy revealed scriptures were admitted into their beliefs and into their teachings, and even in their scriptures, the Torah and the Injil, due to which its origins were perverted. Torah, the Injil, and the Zabur. Due to which the origins, the original structure, the original revelation as revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to their various prophets that came to them. These were perverted and they were falsified, corrupted. The ummah of the Muslimin, however, the ummah of Sayyidina wa Nabina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, have within them ulama who have been designated to have the same function as the prophets of the Bani Israel, and as such they shall have a major role to participate on the day of Qiyamah as witnesses on behalf of the prophets, all the prophets, particularly the prophets that came to the Bani Israel. In other words, on the day of Qiyamah, people will deny that messengers of Allah came to them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask those prophets, the messengers of Allah, who is your proof? And they will then present as their witnesses Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah. They will say, these are our witnesses. Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our witness, and also his ummah is our witness. They will bear witness in the presence of the whole of mankind, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we did deliver the message that Allah espoused unto them. That was factor number 96. Factor number 97 dealt with the fact that the Bani Israel had to take their lives for repentance. But the ummah of Muhammad Rasul, in other words, what I'm saying here, which I have already dealt with extensively, is that if the Bani Israel had committed any major sins, then the repentance was that they had to give up their lives. In other words, they had to take their lives. However, when it came to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah's command was that they must seek pardon and forgiveness of Allah. So they are repent. They must make istighfar, they must make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't have to take their lives. That was factor number 97. Factor number 98 that we dealt with last week's lesson was that the ummah were blessed with the Baytul Muqaddas or the Baytul Maqdis as their Qibla in the beginning, until Makkah and the Kaaba became their Qibla. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was all the time looking up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that he was unhappy, but he wanted the Kaaba in Makkah Mukarramah to be the Qibla of his ummah, of his followers, of his companions. And he kept asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his heart. And eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Allah's own time, according to the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah then commanded Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of this matter, as a result of which the Qibla, and if you go for Hajj, those brothers will be there, or for Umrah, you know there's a masjid there called Masjid al-Qiblatayn, where in Salah Allah gave the order, the command, that your Qibla now, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and your Ummah, is going to be the Kaaba. So in Salah they changed directions. That is why that masjid is, it's a huge masjid, big masjid, it's called Qiblatayn. The 97th factor we dealt with was that the Bani Israel had to take their lives for repentance, but the ummah can seek pardon and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. This is more or less a repetition, but it's a different factor altogether. Factor number 98 was that the ummah were blessed with Baytul Maqdis. I'm repeating myself. Factor number 99 was that the Bani Israel had to confess their sins and place it on written record on their front doors of their homes, and together with the punishment according to Mosaic law. But the ummah have to seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. In other words, they don't have to write out a confession and fix it to their door, that these are the sins I have committed, as a result of which this is the punishment in accordance to the law of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Israelite law. So that has been removed from the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't have to do that anymore. That was factor number 98. Factor number 99 was as follows. The Bani Israel had to confess their sins and place it on written record on their front doors, and together with this punishment according to Mosaic law, but the Ummah have to seek forgiveness of Allah. Factor number 100 was that the Bani Israel refused to participate in jihad, in war with their enemies, but the Sahabas were outstanding in their spreading of Islam and the increase in the volume and the size of the Islamic empire. Factor number 101 was that the followers of the previous prophets shall deny any prophet having come to them, and their prophets will claim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah are their witnesses of the truth and the haq. Then factor number 102 was that the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shall enjoy many rights, many privileges, many blessings, many rewards on the day of Qiyamah. First, that they will be the first one to be judged on the day of Qiyamah. They will be the first one to receive the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They will be placed on the A'raf, which is a huge platform on which they will be placed, wherein all of humanity will be able to see them, and their status and their rank above that of the other nations of the world on that day, where the entire humanity, all nations of the world, will be collected there for their reckoning. They will be the first to be admitted into Jannah. They will be the majority in Jannah. They will occupy the highest position in Jannah, and they will also enjoy many concessions, many mercies, many blessings and benefits inside Jannah by the Qudrat and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These were the 102 factors that we did last week, and we proceed today with factor number 103. Remember, I mentioned last week, altogether we are going to deal with 113 factors. We have 10 left, so we are now going to do tonight, this being Monday, after the Salat of Isha with Jama'ah in the Masjid al-Falah in Pelican Heights, here in the Western Cape, in the Republic of South Africa. And this lesson is being delivered on the 6th of July 2009. It is equivalent to the 13th of Rajab of the year 1430. Fact number 103 is as follows, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam as the finest, as the most favored among the nations of the world. That means the Yahud. The Yahud and Nasara were chosen, meaning the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam and Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, but particularly the Yahud, the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them, favored them, blessed them. But their repeated transgressions, their continued violations, caused a lot of problems for them. And these violations and transgressions were the result of their pride, their ambition, and this caused them to lose their privileged status, as well as to lose the help and the mercy, the rahmah and the nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the result that they lost in a very big way their position, their rank, and the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon them. The Quran Majid says about them as follows, Ya Bani Israel, azkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum wa inni faddaltukum ala al-alamin. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O children of Israel, call to mind, remember, bear in mind, the special favor which I bestowed upon you, which I, Allah, bestowed upon you, and that I chose you, that I preferred you to all the other nations for my message. This ayat is in Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran Majid, in ayat verse number 47, where Allah makes it very clear that the specially chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were the Bani Israel. Ya Bani Israel, O people of Bani Israel, remember, O people of Nabi Musa and Nabi Isa, I chose you, I favored you, I gave you a lot of opportunities, but you messed up, and you messed up big time. You continued to violate, you disobeyed the messengers that I sent unto you, you were rebellious, you continued to commit transgressions, you were disobedient, you brought about changes to my divine revelation, to my wahi. You were full of pride and boast. So the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replaced them. The Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the other hand, have been thereafter mentioned as the best in the whole of mankind, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly that I replace you with who? Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. O Ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are the best of peoples, the best of nations evolved for the whole of mankind, for the whole of humanity. Kuntum, O Ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Not the Bani Israel any longer. You have displaced them, or rather, you have replaced them. Now, you are the chosen people, you are the favored people, you are the blessed people, you are the best of peoples evolved for humanity, for mankind. Surah Al-Imran, third surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 110. The Bani Israel did repeatedly disobey. They repeatedly disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and they rebelled against Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. So they lost out on the trust and the favor they were endowed with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the result that this enormous favor and blessing then went to the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as indicated in the above ayat verse of the Quran Majid, which ayat verse is in Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 47. So, this is what we learn. But out of all the nations that comprise mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to bestow such honor and dignity upon. This speaks volumes for the enormous status and dignity of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as establishing the extreme honor granted to the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A hadith states with regard to the status and the blessings of this Ummah. A hadith says, Ja'altu ummati khayral umam. My Ummah is the best in mankind. This is in Musnad Bazzar from Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He is the narrator. The hadith also states that it was contained in the Zabur as follows. In the book, the revelation, the scripture of Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, there was an ayat in there, and we are told that in a hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed in the Zabur, Ya Dawud, inni faddaltu Muhammadan wa ummatuhu alal umam kulluhum. Allah ta'ala said, O Dawud, I have blessed and favored Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have favored his ummah above all the other nations. This hadith is in a kitab called Khasa'is al-Kubra. Now this fact, number 103, the above facts that I have stated here to you are well known to the Bani Israel. They are well aware that the Muslim Ummah has replaced them, or say has displaced them, as the recipients of the good favor and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet they lurch around as if they are totally unaware of this fact. In the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they admitted to this particular fact that they have now been replaced with Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and with his ummah. The coming of the Torah and the Injil, as well as repeatedly conveyed to them by their own prophets, particularly Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, prior to them Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, so many Anbiya's and Rasuls came to them, all of them told them that they are going to be replaced if they continue to rebel, to transgress and to disobey the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they would not accept this fact that they were being replaced by a desert dwelling and, in their opinion, an inferior people, the Arabs. They have always believed in the concept that they were and are the most superior in the whole of humanity, the most superior nation. Not religion, but the most superior nation. And that they will always be supreme, and that they will always rule, and that they will always control this dunya. They have believed in it and go on believing up till this day. They could not swallow the fact that they were replaced by a desert dwelling, poor, illiterate Arab nation. So they not only ignored it and removed it from their scriptures and buried the prophecies of their prophets, like those of Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and Nabi Isa alayhi salam, but they also went on a rampage against the Arab nations for centuries to try and annihilate them, to divide them and to destroy them, and they go on doing so. Allah subhanahu, they have established so many secret societies in order to gain control over the Muslimin, particularly the Arabs. We are not going to go into the details, some other time we can do that. But what I'm saying is they are the people behind all these manipulations and maneuvers in order to both divide, to oppress the Muslim nations of the world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, has held the Muslim ummah together, as the hadith shows. And this help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to help, to guide and to protect this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till the day of Qiyamah. This does not mean, however, that they are going to give up trying to destruct the Arab peoples and the ummah, because they do not believe in a supreme and absolute qudrat and power that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not believe in it. They believe in their own supremacy. They believe in their own powers. So, their attempts shall continue unabated till the coming of Qiyamah. It shall especially take off with the coming of Dajjal. And the largest group of people that are going to follow Dajjal in order to oppress, to divide, to torture and to torment, to enclose the Muslim nations of the world under the Dajjal, will be the Yahud. This is in the hadith. But the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will then realize that their only hope is in the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the way, in the sunnah, in the sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us understand something very clearly here. This ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not going to be succeeded by another group of followers or a religion or another prophet. So this ummah needs to understand very, very clearly. We have to make a firm decision. We have to make a strong commitment to either be truly and sincerely on the deen of Islam, or like the Bani Israel, abandon our commitment and retract. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prophesied that a large number of Muslims, millions of them, shall do what the Bani Israel, the Yahud and Nasara did, and they will fall by the wayside and go out of the fold of Islam. They will leave Islam because they will not be able to take the oppression, the suffering and the hardship, the hunger, the thirst and the poverty. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba were worried, and they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what is going to happen to this ummah, your ummah? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to them. He said, but Islam will continue to be held up, held together by a small group of devout and dedicated mu'mineen, muslimin, who by the help and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overcome heavy odds, and they will survive. Though they will be a minority, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help them and they will remain. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam words where you can recognize them, ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. They will be on my tariqah and on the tariqah and the way of my sahaba karam. That's how you recognize them and know them. The decision is ours, O Ummah, which way we want to go. All we can do in our lessons here tonight is to ask and to seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and guide us. Ameen. Now we go on to factor number 104. Factor number 104 is that the followers of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam refused to go into battle with the occupiers of the Holy Land. The Holy Land has always been Palestine. Most of the Anbiya's and the Rasuls, the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to that. That is why it's known as the Holy Land, where Baytul Muqaddas is, where Jerusalem is, where Palestine is. This is holy country for all, for the Muslimin as well as the Yahud and Nasara, which was the Qibla. It was the Qibla of the early nations, of the early prophets, and it was also their promised land. But they chose to rather sit down and rest and not to participate when Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam called upon them and told them that, listen, we need to reclaim this holy land of Palestine, we need to take it back. What did they do? And that is one of the causes why this land was taken away from them and given to the Muslimin. One of the reasons was, when they were called upon to make jihad and to protect that land and to take it back, they refused. The Quran mentions as follows. You know what their action was? Nabi Musa alayhi salam asked them, come, my followers, my ummah, come. Let us fight and get back our land. It has been taken over by the enemies. We need to take it back. Quran says as follows, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلُهَا أَبَدًا مَعْدَامُ فِيهَا فَازْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَاهُنَا إِخَائِدُونَ. The reply of the Bani Israel, the reply of the Israelites, the reply of the Jewish people was as followed. They said, O Musa, never shall we be able to enter there, meaning the Holy Land, meaning Palestine, never shall we be able to enter there till the end of time. Remember these words, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلُهَا أَبَدًا. Never ever till the end of time will we be able to ever enter this holy land and reclaim it for ourselves? Respected brothers, there's no time for me to give longer commentary than this. You know what is going on in Gaza. You know what is going on, what Israel is doing at the moment. But look at the promise of Allah in the Quran. They said that we will never be able to enter, to take over, to occupy this holy land till the end of time. And the word is abadan. Inna lan nadkhulaha abadan ma damu fiha. So what do you do, O Musa? We can never enter this till the end of time, this land. So go you and your Rabb, your sustainer, and you fight the enemy while we sit here and watch and wait without participating in the conquest of our land. Surah Ma'idah, 5th surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 24. And look what's going on now. How they are trying to claim it for themselves. And yet when they were given an opportunity under the leadership of their own prophet, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, what did they do? Here we are. This is what they did. Inna hahuna qa'idun. We are going to sit here, O Musa. We're not going to fight for our land. You go and you fight, and you go with your creator, your maker, your Rabb, your sustainer, and you fight for this land. Surah Ma'idah, 5th surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 24. In this way, through their act of disobedience, through their act of transgression of an order of their prophet, who was that? Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. He called them. You know what Nabi Musa alayhi salam classified them as? He said, you, O Yahud, you are fasiqeen. And you know what the word fasiqeen means? You are a disobedient and a rebellious people. And thus the wrath of Allah descended on the Yahud for their rebellion, for their disobedience of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. And they were, by the decree, the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kept wandering in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years, where many of them perished due to hardship, due to starvation, and due to the rigors of an unsettled life in that wilderness. On the other hand, whenever the Sahaba Ikram were called upon by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or by their khulafa to fight in the name of Islam, the Sahabas were of those who always and consistently obeyed and followed every order and wish of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and were always prepared for jihad and for da'wah. And they spread the deen far and wide during and after the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah in a most unique and impressive way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid with regard to this. Before I go into the ayat of the Quran Majid, let me tell you that they are 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, their repeated persecutions due to their own violations and excesses, like their banishment from many countries and their suffering in the Holocaust, have been cleverly used by them with color and exaggerations to effect sympathy for their cause as a people who have suffered everywhere. They have used this 40 years of wandering in the desert in order to enlist the sympathy of people. What Hitler did to them, they've also exaggerated it. All of a sudden we learn when less than a million Jews died in the Holocaust, they say 6 million Jews. There wasn't even a population of 6 million Jews. But they've exaggerated a reason why they do this, and they cry and they moan. The reason is because they want the sympathy of the world. And this is how they have gone about the whole thing. Tragic as it may be, but this is the kind of exaggeration and falsification that they have always imposed upon mankind. But you know, be that as it may, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the best. And that after the time of Rasulullah s.a.w., when it came to the Sahaba-i-Karam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Verily, we have granted you a manifest victory. Surah Fataha, 48th surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 1, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Sahaba Ikram that whenever they've gone to battle, whenever they have engaged the enemy in jihad, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Allah subhanahu, we have granted you, Allah has granted you. It's not your victory, it's Allah that grants it to you. Some of the victories of the Sahaba Ikram, such as Muta, such as Tabuk, were impossible victories. Really, when one thinks of 10,000, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000 engaged against hundreds of thousands, incredible how it can be possible for a handful of people to gain victory over 50 times more, 100 times more people. It's incredible how the Sahaba-i-Karam, Tabi'in-i-Karam, Tabi'in-i-Karam gained victory in those early days. Absolutely incredible, nothing short of a miracle. But there it is, Sahabas never held back. Whenever they had to, they were prepared to give up their lives and to die in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus become shaheed, which they did. But when it came to the Yahud and Nasara, the Bani Israel people, they always held back and they never wanted to engage in the enemy. You know, in the time of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, they wanted to crucify their own prophet. Can you ever imagine a people who are prepared to crucify their own prophet? Incredible. But this is their history, their own admission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says furthermore to the Muslim Ummah, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah has promised to those among you who believe and do righteous deeds that Allah will definitely grant them inheritance of the earth. This ayat is in Surah Nur, 24th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 55, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah promises. And what is the promise of Allah? That those among you who believe, they have iman, they have complete faith in Allah and in the Rasul of Allah, and they do good deeds and righteous deeds. What does Allah say? That Allah will definitely grant them what? لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah will grant them the inheritance of the earth. They shall rule the earth. Surah Nur, Surah number 24, ayat number 55. This is an amazing assurance and promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contained in the Quran Majid of the conquest of this whole earth eventually by this ummah. Probably due to the rapid growth and spread of Islam and nations willingly submitting to the Islamic faith and to the Islamic way of life. This indicates, even by those who are opposed to its growth and to the spread of Islam, even the enemies of Islam are admitting that they cannot fathom and understand how this deen is spreading amongst their own people. In the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially after the conquest of Makkah in the 8th year of the Hijrah, and after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had sent letters of invitation to embrace Islam to the various rulers of his day, and some of them responded by sending presents and gifts to him in recognition of his position and his contribution, this process had already begun, whereby nations took notice of Islam, of the Prophet of Islam, of the Sahaba-i-Karam, And slowly in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nation after nation began embracing Islam. That is why I have calculated that soon in the lifetime of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, soon thereafter, more than 70 nations of this world embraced Islam. During the Khilafat period, the expansion of the Islamic dominion was unparalleled, and large parts of Asia and Africa and several parts of Europe came into the fold of the Islamic Empire. Today, though the world is shrinking due to technology, Islam is again in the forefront, and millions are being influenced, and they are embracing Islam as their deen and as their way of life. And all this bodes well for the Ummah and indicates the truth of the above divine prediction as contained in the Quran, which I've just recited. And Allah knows best. What is that prediction? لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That Allah says, I will grant you the inheritance of the earth. When you believe and you indulge and engage in righteous deeds. Muslimin, when the Muslim truly believes, his iman is strong. When their iman is strong, and when they carry out the sunnah, which is it? وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. When the iman is there, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. When this iman is there, and أعمال الصالحة is there, Allah says, I promise you, you will become the owners of the earth. Allah will grant you this earth. So alhamdulillah, this is up to the Ummah to decide what they want to do and how they want to continue from it. And Allah knows best. We proceed now to factor number 105. And factor number 105 is as follows. That the followers of the other prophets shall be in 40 safs, meaning 40 rows, in Jannah, in paradise. Listen to this very carefully. It's remarkable, this particular point. That the followers of the other prophets shall be in 40 safs and rows in Jannah, in paradise. Whereas the Ummah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shall comprise 80 safs, 80 rows. This we get from a hadith. The hadith is as follows. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said as follows. He said, Ahlul Jannah ishruna wa mi'a. Ishruna wa mi'a saf. Samanuna minha min hazihi al-umma wa arba'una min sa'iril umam. Aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The dwellers, the inhabitants in Jannah, shall consist of 120 safs, 120 rows. And of these, 80 rows shall be made up of my Ummah, and 40 shall comprise all the other followers. This hadith is in Tirmizi, in Darimi, in Bayhaqi. It is narrated by Hazrat Buraida radiallahu ta'ala anhu. A very strong hadith. Now do bear in mind, when we talk of safs, we're not talking like the safs here in the masjid. We're talking about saf consisting of millions of people. Now, millions of people, the Muslim Ummah will be the largest number of people in Jannah. And if we were to divide them up, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that altogether, consider this fact, that in Jannah there will be 120 safs altogether of humanity. Of that, 80 safs, 80 rows, will be from my Ummah. And all the other Rasuls, Anbiyas, all the other messengers, prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will make up only 40 safs. Understand what that means. It's a remarkable factor, this one. This hadith signifies that one third of the occupants of Jannah shall comprise the followers of all the other prophets. and two-thirds shall consist of the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is an open indication, a very clear indication of three incredible facts which I outline to you. Firstly, that the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to be the largest in number, which also means that it shall probably be the longest surviving. Secondly, that the majority of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shall be of the obedient and the pious people. And thirdly, that they shall be always seeking the pardon and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also means that they shall receive the blessings of the shafa'at, intercession of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These factors make it true that the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shall therefore be the largest following in Jannah. As I stated, two-thirds of Jannah will be filled with the Ummah Muhammadiyya ala Nabiina alayhi salatu wassalam. And I will end that particular factor number 105 with this dua. We make dua that we and our families, the past and the present, all enter Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. Ameen. So that was factor number 106. We proceed now to factor number 106, the contributions, the compulsory taxes, meaning zakat, the sadqa and donations of all the previous prophets and their followers had to be offered and dedicated through burning. They had to be burnt, through burning them as an offering. But in the case of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this procedure was done away with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. And the poor and needy of this Ummah could thus derive benefit from these contributions of zakat and sadaqah lillah instead of them being burnt up and lost. The hadith is as follows. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, وَكَانَتِ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ يَعْزِلُونَ الْخُمْسِ فَتُجِيءَ النَّارَ فَتَأْكُلُهُ وَأَمَرْتُ أَنَا أَنْ أَقْسَمَ بَيْنَ الْفُقَرَاءِ أُمَّتِي بَيْنَ فُقَرَاءِ أُمَّتِي. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, when the prophets of the past used to leave their one-fifth contributions out, then fire used to come and burn it up. In other words, the zakat was burnt up as a signal of its acceptance. When the fire struck it and burnt up whatever they had offering, whether it was from their agricultural goods or from their material goods, whatever zakat, according to their sharia, was put out, then fire used to come and burn that particular offering. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but I have been ordered to distribute this compulsory amount, the zakat, to the poor and needy of my ummah. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, and it is narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, to explain this particular point, this is a further illustration of the enormous blessings and favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also Allah's mercy and blessing on this ummah. The tradition for centuries before Islam was to have zakat offerings to be placed outside in a designated place. The Prophet would tell the people where to place their zakat. There was a special place, platform made for that. And that particular place was such, positioned in such a way, that when the offering, the zakat, was placed on it, then fire would come and strike it from above and burn it all up. That was a sign that it had been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If no fire struck that zakat, then cleansing and purification used to take place until the fire burnt it up also. If fire did not strike the zakat, then that prophet used to tell the people that we need to purify. Some money is dirty here, it's not clean money, something is not right here. Some of the goods that you have placed there for zakat is not pure. And then they used to purify it. And only after that the fire used to strike it and burn it up. With the advent of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this procedure of burning up zakat was brought to an end when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained that this ummah had to henceforth give their zakat and their sadaqah and their lillah to the poor and the needy of this ummah. And no further burning of their offerings would take place. Thus, by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this became the process, and this is in vogue and will be in vogue till Qiyamah, alhamdulillah, that the poor of this ummah can benefit from all the zakat, lillah, sadaqah that this ummah has to offer. What I have enumerated for you together with the historical background was factor number 106. We proceed now to factor number 107, which is as follows. The followers of the other prophets had to strictly follow and adhere to the rulings passed on through revelation to their respective messengers. But in the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this ruling was changed to accommodate the learned ulama in the deen of Islam, so that they could thoroughly investigate and research certain matters when brought to their notice, and then issue fatwas or decrees or judicial decisions which should be acceptable to the ummah. This is how the Quran puts it out, the position of the ulama, which never existed before. In the Quran Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَزَاءُوا بِهِ وَلَوْ رُدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when there comes to them some matter pertaining to security or fear, they divulge it. If they had only referred it to the messenger or to those charged with responsibility for their security among them, the investigators would have thoroughly researched it and presented their verdict. This ayat is in Surah Nisa, Fatwa of the Quran Majid, ayat number 83. In this way, after thorough investigation and research, those who are in authority, the ulama, religious or secular, they would have come up with the right and well thought out, deliberated upon and well documented decree, fatwa, or a verdict regarding that specific matter. This concession was not granted to any previous ummah of any prophet besides that of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It speaks volumes for the eminence and the lofty status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also has a bearing on the eminent and dignified position of the ummah of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the ulama can, like matters of halal and haram and so forth, they can sit down, deliberate, and then make up a decision as to what is the clear fatwa on a particular matter that needs to be investigated. And then they issue a fatwa which the ummah will then accept. This was not a procedure ever before. So in factor number 107, we learn of the privilege enjoyed by this particular ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We proceed now to factor number 108, which is as follows. The followers of previous prophets could not be saved from going astray en masse. In other words, a huge number of them going astray, being misled, going away from the right way. When they strayed from the straight path to which they were directed by their prophets, and there were those among them influential and powerful enough to sway them towards evil and sinful ways of disobedience and rebellion, of transgression, they would easily go astray in large numbers. However, in the case of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this will not happen. As prophesied by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith which states very clearly that La tajma ummati ala dalala. Aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My Ummah, altogether or in the majority, will never stray away from the truth or from the true path, from the straight path ever. This is a hadith in which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes it very, very clear that his ummah, the majority of them, or all of them together, will never stray from the straight path. There will always be in this ummah those who will hold the ship together. They will never allow it to flounder and to drown. So this ummah has this assurance from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there will always be people within this ummah that will hold the deen together, that will always teach, that will always be on the straight path, that will always indicate, show and hold on to the straight path. They will never allow the ummah to go the wrong way. Previously this does not happen. After a Nabi and a Rasul, you would find powerful empires, powerful emperors, powerful rulers, wealthy kings coming into being, and they used to mislead the people, as happened in the time of Fir'aun for centuries, and even thereafter also, there were those who came along who led them astray. And vast hordes of people used to be led astray. This is how idolatry started also. Shirk started also, kufr started also, nifaq started also, hypocrisy started also, agnosticism started also, and atheism has also started in the same way, when such smart people come along and lead people astray. Even now you will remember that in our day and age there are those who profess, advocate atheism, agnosticism. There is no Allah, there is no Rasul, there is no religion, there is no faith. We don't have to do and follow religion. We don't have to follow religious creeds and decrees and faith and belief and so forth and so on. We don't have to live a religious life. It is manufactured by man. It is the hand of man. It is the mind of man that has created religion. There's no such thing at all whatsoever. We don't have to follow any religion. All these things even today are rife. And a lot of people fall into this hole, and as a result they are led astray. Yes, even amongst Muslims, though less in number, there are those who stray and go off the track. So we need to be extremely careful of this kind of process whereby we can go astray. But we have this assurance from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a prophecy that his ummah will never stray like previous nations and previous people did. Because there will always be those who will hold on steadfastly and permanently on the deen of Islam. So this is a very clear indication of the tremendous unity of purpose and core of solid belief in the kalima of Islam and in holding fast to iman, belief and a'amal salihah, and good actions and pious actions of this Ummah of Muslims. Even in times when they are hard pressed and facing huge hardships and stresses, this Ummah shall not balk, they shall not walk away from their deen out of fear of the consequences. Though there shall be those who turn away and become hypocritical, but at the core of the Muslimin, they will remain steadfast on Islam and never let go, even at the cost of their own lives. Even now, you will have read and heard in places and in hundreds of prisons of the kuffar and mushrikeen all over the world where Muslims are being held. They have given up their life, they have lived their lives in prison, but they have never given up their iman. They have suffered torture, torments. They have suffered all kinds of tortures, but they have never given up. As a matter of fact, their iman has become stronger. We learn from Guantanamo Bay how their lives have reformed there, and they've become better Muslims when they're in prison than out of prison. So Allah is protecting this deen through such dedicated Muslimin. Death and pain will not deter them from holding fast to the deen of Islam. They will also not turn away from the essential practices of the deen of Islam. The core of this ummah shall never abandon the deen, even ever, but they will remain strong, resilient, and steadfast on the deen of Islam, no matter what the price that they have to pay. The Muslim ummah of our era is already facing increasing oppression and injustice from those who seek to repress them and to subjugate them and to superimpose themselves upon them. And this is an international spectacle. But what this is doing is to increase the interest of non-Muslims in Islam and to restore the incentive and to draw large numbers into the fold of Islam. This is nothing short of a miracle of our day and our age. And significantly, the people who are embracing Islam at this moment of time, these are intellectuals and thinkers and professional people who see the immense contribution of the Islamic way of life, of the Quran and the Sunnah to them, and the dimension it adds to their lives as soon as they embrace Islam. Muslims have to be careful, otherwise they shall be outstripped by the newcomers, the reverts into the deen of Islam, who appear to be extremely pious, practicing, and virtuous. They also have a very enlightened and a very spiritual approach in their Islam, and soon find peace and solace in the Islamic way. The growth and spread of this ummah is being enlarged and extended in a very significant and outstanding way, and those coming into the fold of Islam appear to be preparing to defend it with their lives. They are fully aware of what is being planned against Islam and the Muslim ummah, and they are geared to defend and to protect the Muslim ummah in whatever way they can, even at the cost of their lives. They have practical knowledge of the intrigues and the techniques applied by their people, and they know it, and they are wise to it, and they know how to defend themselves against it. So I have noticed this in Europe in recent times, in recent years, where the people who have embraced Islam and they've come into the fold of Islam in Europe, they seem to be well aware of the design of the kuffar and mushrikeen, of the churches and the synagogues, of the priesthood, of all the non-Islamic religions, of the rulers, the governments, and the powers throughout Europe and the first world countries of the world, what they are planning to do to Islam and the Muslimin. And they have informed me also quite openly about what the plans are and how they are directing their plans towards the Muslim Ummah. And they are saying we are ready for them. And we will defend it with our lives. We know what they are up to. We were there already. And in this particular way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is creating a whole lot of people, a whole group of people. Allah is preparing for the Akhiru Zama, for the signs of the times, when this Ummah is going to be totally surrounded by their enemies. We proceed now in the remaining minutes, one more, to factor number 109. And this is as follows. The united opinion of the previous Ummah was not binding and legal upon others as a legislative rule of law. And thus they could still differ and perhaps even stray from the right and the straight path. But in the case of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the united opinion, which is called ijma, is legally binding upon all the Muslimin. It is a hujjat-e sharia, a legally binding law upon all. And as such, it saves this Ummah from transgression of the Islamic law, this ijma. Thus the Quran says, وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, and you are witnesses for mankind. O Muslimin, O Ummah, you are witnesses over mankind. Surah Hajj, Surah number 22, Ayat number 78. In a hadith, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, مَا رَآهُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حُسْنُ فَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ حُسْنُ. The Muslim who considers another to be a good person, such a one is also good in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means that the rank and position of the Muslims shall only consider another person to be good on the basis of Islamic principles that constitutes goodness and piety. Therefore, their judgment will be carefully thought out and weighed. A Muslim will only judge another person to be good when there are qualities from an Islamic perspective, from an Islamic point of view. If you see a person has got good qualities, only then will you say this is a good person. And that particular judgment will be a good judgment, which will be on the basis of Islamic principles. The above ayat verse of the Quran that I have recited for you, this pertains to both this world and the next, in the sense of who, through character and action, is a good, kind and compassionate person. That applies to this world and in the hereafter. The Muslims shall judge and bear witness to the veracity and truthfulness of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when their followers shall deny that any prophet came to deliver the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them. The Muslims will testify as witnesses that the prophets did come to their people, and the denial of the people that no messengers came to them is a false one. Similarly, on the day of Qiyamah, non-Muslims who have been in contact with Muslims in this world, who know the belief of the Muslims and they know the way of life of the Muslims, they shall deny knowing them, and Muslims will bear witness that they are false in their witness, in their testimony. Thus, the rank and position of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an onerous one and a very responsible and accountable one. And the Ummah have to live righteously and morally, and to invite others to the deen of Islam as their function in this world, or the price they will have to pay in the hereafter will be a very high one. What I am saying in this particular number is that we Muslims need to be very guarded and very careful of the kind of life that we live there. If our life is not an Islamic one, then on the day of Qiyamah, our neighbors, the area in which we live, if there are non-Muslims living around us, in our environment, in our society, in our workplaces, then these people are going to stand up on the day of Qiyamah and say, but, oh Allah, this person, we never saw him performing salah, we never saw him going to the masjid, we never saw him living like a Muslim, we never saw him performing like a Muslim, his actions were like ours, he went to parties with us, he danced with our women, he gambled like we did, he took drugs like we did, everything he did was like ours, we saw no difference in him. So, oh Allah, how can you punish us because of the actions of this Muslim? He didn't live the life of Islam. He never invited us to Islam. There was nothing in this person. He drank wine with us. He drank alcohol with us. He gambled with us. He lived with us. He womanized with us. Everything he did was the same like us, even more in excess. So, oh Allah, why punish us? Punish him. And this is something that we Muslims need to fear. Do not think for a moment that they will keep quiet on that day. On the day of Qiyamah and the day of judgment, they will stand up and give evidence against us, as we will be called on to give evidence against them. So Muslimin, our work to invite people to the way of Islam is in two ways. One, by word of mouth, and secondly, by actions and deeds, by living the life of a Muslim. If we do so, then obviously on the day of Qiyamah, they will not give evidence. Do not think we are only going to give evidence against them. Oh, you know, they are going to give evidence against us. If we have lived a rotten life in this world, an immoral life in this world, a demoralized life in this world, we have not been practicing Muslimin, then on the day of Qiyamah, they are going to stand up and defend themselves and say, but this man was no example, this woman was no example to us, she did everything that we did and even worse. So, oh Allah, do not punish us on this day for our sins, because this Muslim person or who claimed to be Muslim was no example to us. Muslimin, we need to be extremely careful how we live our lives in this world. And wherever we go, we need to be extremely careful. Otherwise, on the day of Qiyamah and on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show no mercy to us, and we will suffer the consequences of the way we live in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can only help us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can only protect us. And we're going to end up tonight's lesson with the dua that we always make here when we end off our lessons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must save us. Allah must protect us. And we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon us, show us through the mercies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must grant us all forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must grant us the shafa'at of Sayyidina wa Nabiina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must grant us forgiveness, mercy, the blessings and the rewards of Jannah, not only to us, but O Allah, we are begging you and beseeching you that, O Allah, you must grant our families also, those that are deceased, those that are yet going to die, those who of the past, those of the present, and those of the future, all our families and our extended families, O Allah, grant us all forgiveness and of your mercy. And O Allah, grant us that we all be together in Jannah, and that this Muslim Ummah, O Allah, have mercy on them and protect them from all the foul play, the oppression, the hardship, the suffering, the hunger, the thirst, and the poverty that we are experiencing and yet are going to experience. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.